All right, so Brother Kuo just read 1 Corinthians 8 for us. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
And we are going to talk about it and just kind of go through it bit by bit, swallowing the cow one bite at a time, as they say. Verse 1, as now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So, you know, the first thing as you're getting your thoughts together on that verse, the first thing that makes me think about that is, I like how God's word always like ties itself together. So you read that first verse, but now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And I think if you go all the way back to the, let's see, which verse did I hear you read? And it says, where it talks about loving God. Let's see, where did I see it? I know I saw it.
Verse 3.
Is it verse 3? Yeah, I'm sorry. I thought it was lower. Thank you, brother. I thought it was towards the end. Yep. But I like how God's word like helps tie itself together. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So I like that. It's talking about charity and charity, that word charity is love. So the two great commands, Matthew 22, is to love God, love our neighbor. Of course, our brother is our neighbor, of course. And so I like how God's word like always ties itself together. So he's talking about, and now he's touching things offered to idols. I guess a little bit of history here would probably be good. I guess back then they had places where they were offering meat to, or offering animals to idols, and then the meat would go into marketplaces and be sold, and people would eat it. And that was like the main context of this. This isn't believers offering animal sacrifices to gods and then eating the meat. It's like, we don't know where this stuff came from. Could it be from meat sacrificed to idols? Because Corinth was a very paganized, idolatrous area. And so he's talking about now things touching unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. What do you think he means by that, brother? Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies.
So I think he means the knowledge of, basically he goes on to say it, the knowledge that there is only one God, and there is only one God we serve, there is only one God we worship, there is only one God who made all things, created all things. So we have that knowledge, but charity edifieth. So that word edifieth, let me just look at that.
Yeah.
To be a house builder, that is to construct. So it's basically like, maybe brethren that are further along in the faith, they have the knowledge that, okay, you know what, I can eat this thing offered unto an idol. It doesn't wound my conscience. I know that God made all things. And it's sanctified by prayer and the word of God and whatnot, so I can eat it. But a younger brother, maybe weaker in the faith, that wants to abstain from that because he thinks that would be a sin, or that would be against what God wants him to do. Charity would be loving your brethren and saying, okay, I'm not going to partake of this because my brother would be stumbled by it. He's weaker. He doesn't have that knowledge, doesn't understand it, doesn't want to. His conscience is weaker in that area. So I'm just not going to partake of this for his sake, basically. It's like,
yeah,
the love of your brethren trumps the knowledge that you can eat of it, kind of a thing.
Yeah, and you just helped me, brother, because when I said in the beginning that verse, and I thought it was near the end, you just helped me because that's what I was looking at. It says, because I talked about the love of God, and then I should have kept going, the love of brother. The very first verse talks about knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The last verse says, this is what I should have read, wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So he's loving his brother, and that's what I was talking about, those two verses, beginning and tying together. He's loving his brother and doing what you said. He might have the knowledge, and it don't bother him, but love is going to have him apply that knowledge correctly for the body of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and what comes to mind for me is Romans 14.
Yeah, the liberty. The liberty chapter.
Yeah. Yeah, verse at the very end of that chapter, 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that weaker brother with the weaker conscience, that's what Paul's talking about with the Corinthians here as well. It's like, if that weaker brother can't eat that thing that you can eat with the knowledge that God made all things, it's sanctified through the word of God and through prayer. If he can't eat of it because his conscience is weaker, it's like, if he eats of it, he's damned if he eat, because he's eating it not in faith. So it's better to, that's why we don't want to cause our brethren to stumble in things like that, because it can lead to, yeah, like a willful sin.
Yeah, exactly. And if you go back to like 1 Corinthians 3, you know, people always talk about the carnal Christian chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 3. They were Christians, look at, but they were carnal. Yeah, Paul tells us what their sin was. They were had strife and they had envy, and that can come if we stumble, whether it be a younger brother or sister or anybody in the faith, that can have, we can end up having strife and envy, can't we? I can give testimony. When I was part of, for a short time, when I was in maybe around your age, 26, 27, when I was in the evangelical goat farm, I'll call it, because I was a goat, I was a worldly goat, and they all were too. But I got stumbled by a pastor who had put a lot of faith in and trust in, and then turns out he was not the man of God I thought he was. He was a fake. He would cry on stage and all that kind of stuff. And I remember after I left that church, I looked back and I found out he got caught sleeping with his secretary in his office. It was like only a year and a half after I left, and I was like, whoa, that like woke me up. I was like, man, I thought that guy was the closest thing to God on earth. You know, I was so naive, and I wasn't born again. I was so foolish. And he stumbled me, and you know what that caused? That caused strife and envy in me for a while, because I had bitterness against that whole men of God and so-called men of God and that religious system, because they stumbled me. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here, is to not stumble another brother. Whatever topic it would be, don't stumble them. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. And that kind of goes along with verse 2, where it's, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And I like that verse, because you have to kind of think about it for a little while. And knoweth anything he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. You have to go back to verse 1 and say, okay, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's like, it's one thing to know a lot of things, to know the scriptures maybe front to back, to know the commandments, to know these things, but to rightly apply them.
Yeah.
And to rightly use them out of love, out of charity for the brethren in the right circumstances, that has to be spirit-led.
Amen.
And what Paul is like edifying, encouraging these believers in Corinth is, be spirit-led, lead with love of the brethren, because knowledge puffeth up, but if you love the brethren, it edifies, it keeps them from sin.
Amen, amen, yeah. And the verse that I think of for that verse 2 that you just read, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand taketh heed lest he fall. So we got to be careful. And, you know, I don't know if you know this about me or not, I grew up with horses, and not long before I became a Christian, maybe 5 or 10 years before, I used to train horses. And a good analogy, I think, for like knowledge and love, try this one out, brother. So knowledge is like this big, powerful horse. He's got power. He can do all kinds of things. And then love and charity is like the reins and the bit that control him. And this horse can go insane and go crazy, hurt you, kill you, trample people with the knowledge and the power he has. But the reins and the bit properly apply that beast power and control him. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, that's a really good example, because knowledge can, like, crush a person.
Yeah.
If you give them too much at a time, or if, like, you say, now you got to do all this at once kind of a thing. But, yeah, when it comes to love, it's just kind of like how love is, like, rightly using what you know and how you know how to use it, and, like, applying it at the right time.
Yeah.
using it in the right fashion. Yeah, that's a really good example.
Yeah, and everybody, I guess I'll say everybody, that's a broad stroke, but everybody I know in the churchianity systems and the people we meet in the world, other than the true saints I know, they have a wrong idea of like what charity is, you know. We need to talk about this. So charity is love, and they think that means you never say anything bad, you never say anything negative, you never judge, you never call anyone out, you never oppose anyone's belief system. That's godly love. No, that's the opposite of godly love. Godly love is this. Correct me if I'm wrong, brother. Test me here. Godly love says, I love God. I'm going to do what God calls me to do first and love him the most. And then my neighbor, my brother, my sister, I'm going to apply God's truth in a way that loves them eternally and glorifies God. And I'm going to love them that way. So unless they're starving to death, pizza and coffee and cookies is not godly love. If someone's starving to death, okay, bring them a pizza, maybe something healthier than that, but bring them something to eat. But godly love is spirit-led. And go look at the fruits of the spirit. Yeah, we all know Galatians 5, love, joy, patience, goodness, all those are not goodness there, love, joy, patience, long-suffering. Yep, those are all good. And then Ephesians 5:9, goodness, truth, righteousness. So true godly love is exemplified by Jesus Christ and Paul, John the Baptist, Peter, and that's telling people the truth of God, even when it hurts, to get them on the narrow path to save their soul. That's godly love. Not just getting along, not stroking your itchy ears so we all feel good. And I think that's really important because you hear people all the time say, you're not loving. Well, if we're not loving, we're preaching the same thing that Paul and Peter and Jesus did. I guess you would call them not loving too. We hear that all the time, don't we, brother? Are you still there, brother? What say you about that, brother? Defining godly love is what I was talking about.
Yeah. So the verses that came to mind for me were Jude 1, 21 to 23.
Oh, yeah.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So that's that, keeping yourselves in the love of God, but rightly applying it for the person, the situation, whatever it might be. It's kind of like, we have this love. We want to keep people on the narrow way. We have the truth. We have that sword of the spirit. But it's like how to rightly cut and rightly apply it and rightly, use it is what love is. Because it's like knowing how to wield it in the spirit. And God is love. So,
amen.
Just wielding it with the spirit, I guess.
Yeah, I've got an audio of you listen to it. I haven't posted online yet. Me witnessing to a Jehovah Witness young man about your age. And I think, praise God, to his glory, not to my credit, I think it's a classic example of how to witness to an antichrist, an enemy of God, someone that's not born of the gospel, but it was done in love and truth and exhorting, rebuking, correction, warning, basically then a rebuke and sending him off. And I when I'm going to be doing a post on Jehovah Witnesses, the Jehovah Witness Faith Exposed, that audio is going to go on there. It's one of the first Jehovah Witnesses I ever had stand there and listen to me for 20 minutes. You've seen them. Usually they go dummy up on you and they won't even talk. And they just don't want to say anything. This young man was willing to talk. He looked like a Baptist pastor. He had a beard and everything. I've never seen a Jehovah Witness guy with a beard. I never have. They all have their face shaved real clean. They're usually older men, 45 and older. But this young man, listen, and he got the truth he needed, and it was godly love, and it wasn't coffee, cookies. It wasn't what the world would call nice. It was firm, direct, bold, and telling him the truth. So I just wanted to bring that up, a little off topic there. But yeah, charity is not what churchianity in the world thinks. Go read Jesus, Paul, John the Baptist, and Peter's words. They often rebuked and corrected strongly. The word rebuke, it just means correction. You correct someone from the wrong path. That's loving. To not do that means you don't love them.
Yeah, and there's this other side to love as well I'll just bring up that people think where it's like, Okay, you corrected me a lot, but what are all the things I'm doing well?
Yeah.
Like, you got to tell people things they're doing well.
Yeah.
You got to build people up like that. It's like, you're just doing your reasonable service. Like, we're supposed to be living as a living sacrifice and just being holy, separate, and set apart, following the Spirit, obeying the Lord. That's just being a servant of the Lord.
Yeah.
So the correction is brought when we just need to keep each other in line
yeah.
and whatnot. We're not supposed to say, you're doing a great job, wow, you're so awesome, and all of that. Yeah,
yeah. Ignore. Yeah, that's a way to fill up buildings, but that's not really going to help make heaven any more crowded, because as I told the doctor that I witnessed to the other day, when he was defending sin, I said, if the Holy Spirit's really in you, that's not the Holy Spirit talking, defending sin. And he just kind of looked at me. I said, if the Holy Spirit's in you, why don't you hate sin and flee sin, fight against sin? And he really didn't have an answer for that, because they're all defending sin in false ways, and the Holy Spirit would have us fight against it. So we'll move on. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Pretty basic, pretty simple there. If you love God, the same is known of God. That means if we love God, I kind of take away from that, it's going to show it in our actions, isn't it, brother? All right, so that verse, what I was saying was, is kind of like, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It reminds me of like John 14 and 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to be a friend of God, keep his commandments. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and the verse that came to mind for me was 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's kind of the same train of thought, where it's like, we have all of the knowledge of the truth. We can eat anything sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But the weaker brother with the weaker conscience, it's like, let me check that 1 John verse again, just escaped my mind. Laying down our lives for the brethren. So it's like we lay down that being puffed up with knowledge for the love of the brethren, I won't eat this meat because I don't want my brother to stumble.
Yeah.
Kind of thing.
Amen. Amen. And love it. Loving God is obviously going to flow down to loving the brethren. It just makes sense. John says, how can you love God who you haven't seen and you don't love the brother that you can see? So it just makes common sense. The two go hand in hand, don't they?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. How about verse 4, brother? Would you read that for us?
As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one.
Yeah, so I think here, it kind of reminds me of like Acts 17. I love Acts 17, where Paul gets invited by the pagans to come and speak at their place on Mars Hill, and basically, Paul's like, I see that you're, you know, superstitious and you have an unknown God. And Paul's basically comes to tell them, you know, because he was in a place of great, great idolatry. And he basically comes to tell them, like, you know what? I know who God is. And this is the one that God sent, the man Christ, and he resurrected, and he calls all men everywhere to repent. So basically, he's kind of like saying here that, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered to idols, Paul's kind of like downplaying the idols of the world, isn't he? Because the idols are nothing. It reminds me of also like Jeremiah 10, where it talks about like what we believe is like the early Christmas tree, where they got Christmas tree from, is that, you know, you cut these things down, but don't fear them, because there's really only one God. Those idols, if anything, are demons, but there's only one true God.
Yeah, amen. And something came to, I can't remember where it is. I think it's in Isaiah, where it's one of my favorite parts of Isaiah, where he's basically rebuking those that make idols. And he's like, the work of men's hands, they use the wood to make basically their food on, and then like to burn it, and they make their food on it, and then they take that same wood and they make an idol out of it, and then they worship it, that
yeah.
kind of a thing. I'm trying to remember.
Yeah,
which verses those were.
Yeah, Isaiah does cover a lot of those parts of idolatry. And so what he's trying to tell us here is that these things that are sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and he says, in the world. So there's no power behind these things. It's either demonic, which our God has power over that, or it's just superstition that people play into it, like most of all of the idols we see all around the world. And there is no other God but one. I love in the Old Testament where God says, I am God. There is no other with me. There's only one God. As opposed to Hinduism has millions of gods. Or Mormonism, you can become a god. Or all these pantheism, they see a little bit of God in everything. There's all these different false ideas of God, but there is one God. And we know that he's exhibited in the three in one, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul's kind of downplaying the whole idea. I think he's trying to say here that meat sacrificed to idols isn't that big of a deal, or eating meat sacrificed to idols isn't that big of a deal because idols are really nothing.
Yeah, I actually found that spot in Isaiah. I can read it really quick, just a little portion here.
Yeah, go for
it. Isaiah 44:16-19. One of my favorite parts here. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there any their knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? I love that.
Yeah, that is awesome. You think about that. They're eating, they fill their belly, and then they make some false god to fill their false spiritual needs.
Yeah, very true.
That's crazy. Good verse, brother. That's a good verse. Yeah, so Paul is downplaying, basically saying that idols are nothing in the world, and there's only one God we should be concerned with. That one God. And then verse 5 he says, For though there be that are called gods, small g gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods, small g gods, many, and lords many. So it's important to always look at small g gods. Jesus used that term in the New Testament when he said, ye are gods. And that actually meant like rulers and magistrates over people. So that small g god, there's many small g gods, but there's only one capital G God, the one true most high God. There's only one.
Amen to that.
Yeah. And then we'll do one more verse, verse 6. Maybe you want to read that for us.
But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
Yeah, I love that. So this verse, I want to read a couple of verses here. Maybe if you've got some thoughts, you can put them together while I do this. This makes me think of John 1, first of all, where if you ever need help defending like Jehovah's Witnesses that don't believe Jesus is God, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And then down to verse 14, I love it. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it goes on to tell us that everything was created by him. And then I ran across this today when Sister Amin and I were doing our daily audio, John 14:6. I love this. John 14:6. Everybody knows John 14:6, right? But I want to read 5, 6, and 7. He says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus said, famous verse, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And verse 7, this is like, nobody reads this, I ever quotes it out loud with this verse, but it's really important. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I love that. So he like basically rebukes Thomas, because Thomas was the guy that at one time later said, I can't believe till I see. And he basically says, you have seen the Father, and now you'll see him still. Basically, Jesus is saying, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I love that.
Yeah, that's a cool one.
Yeah. But yeah, what's your thoughts on verse 6, brother?
The things that come to mind for me is when I think about and we in him and we by him kind of a thing, we live by him.
Yeah.
The thing that comes to mind for me is something like John 15. Yeah, John 15. I'll just read 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Amen.
So when I think about we're in him, and we live by him, and we're made a new creature by him, given the Spirit of God by the will of God after obedience, Acts 5, that we're made a new creature, and we can't do anything without his Holy Spirit walking in spirit and in truth. And that kind of goes back to knowledge and charity. You can have all the knowledge of the New Testament, but you need the Spirit of God to rightly apply it and rightly use it, rightly use love, love the brethren, be bold in the truth, all of that. You need the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And
amen. Yeah, it's like,
so that's what comes to mind.
Yeah, you were out in the streets today flying gospel signs, and Sister Emma and I were too. And you always, when you're out doing ministry especially, you've got to be ready to be gentle and entreating and call someone in. You got to be ready to rebuke and send off a mocker. You got to be ready to ignore the people that yell and cuss and swear and do hand gestures at you. You got to be ready to hear someone walk up that pretends they're a seeker, then you kind of draw you in and you go, oh, a seeker maybe, and then they turn out to be a wolf, and you gotta rebuke them and send them up. And this is only done by walking in the Spirit. You can't practice this in the flesh. You can't do it by just knowing a bunch of God's word. You gotta know how to come in and out of all these situations, and you have to do it by the Spirit, just like you said.
Yeah, amen. And the Lord, I was thinking about this verse today. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's part of the abiding in us. He's abiding in us. We abiding in him. That though we're tools in this fleshly tabernacle kind of a thing, and this kind of ties in with this 1 Corinthians here, it's we absolutely need the love of God, or the Spirit of God, to walk in the love of God.
Amen.
And consequently to love the brethren with the knowledge the Lord gives us from his holy word, the scripture. So it's all about the Lord. We can't do anything without his word, his spirit, his love, his direction, his guidance. It's all, we can't do anything without him.
Yeah, I love that you said that, brother, because that was on my heart. What that verse you read in John 15 where he says, you can do nothing without me. I get so tired of hearing people, when we defend holiness and righteousness and obedience to God, I get so tired, righteously angry, I admit it, of hearing these churchy people say, you're working your way to heaven. Listen, we can't work our way to heaven. I love this. It's all about the Lord, for the Lord, in the Lord, of the Lord, with the Lord. It's all of him. There's no way we can separate him out and go, we're going to work our way to heaven. Just because we want to obey him and walk in righteousness, they accuse us of working our way to heaven. It shows what doctrines of demons they have. The fruit that's in us by the Holy Spirit is that we want righteousness. We want to obey. We don't want to sin before him. We want to, ready? Nobody talks about this. We want to please our Heavenly Father. If your only interest is getting to heaven, you're not living a life that's pleasing to God because you're not going to live it here on earth. Somebody's going to sell you a false gospel. Just do this and you get to go to heaven. That's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's all about Him. I love that you said that and you read John 15 because that's what was on my heart. No way we're working our way. We're working for the One. And everything we do is all fruit of Him working in us. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will continue it. He's never going to let up. If we failed, you let up, or I failed, I let up. He's not going to let up. Amen, brother?
Yeah, amen. And I was thinking about that today as well, where it's that consistency of He'll never let up on us. If we get in a storm, we get in a tempest, whatever it might be, we can always look down and we're still standing on that rock. As long as you don't jump off the rock isn't going to shake or move under you, but you can jump off of it.
Yeah.
But as long as you're standing on the rock, you got a firm foundation, you'll never be shaken by anything. So.
Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, so we're going to leave it right here for 1 Corinthians 8. Next time we'll start off at verse 7, I think. Yep, we'll start out verse 7 and probably be able to finish it next time. It's only 7 through 13, I think. But yeah, you were holding gospel signs today, and you're just talking about that consistency, and I didn't listen to them yet, but I think on your website, Sheep That Follow, I think you put up some ideas, concepts, thoughts from the road. Did you not today?
Yeah, I put up just my thoughts, pondering. I think it'll really, really edify you just on consistency and going out into the world and putting down the flesh, and also the inconsistency of the world, of the flesh, and how you can rightly discern that between God's always consistent, the truth is always the same, and then the flesh in the world is always changing, so you can tell the difference.
Awesome. Yeah, amen. So yeah, followsheep.com. And then, sheepthatfollow.com, but it's linked right at our page as well under the fellow laborers page. So, yeah, good job, brother. I'm looking forward to go listen to those tonight, and we're going to leave it right there for now. We'll pick up another time. You got to go get some rest because you got a full-time job, and I think you have a part-time job to go to tomorrow, don't you?
I do, yep.
Yeah, Sister Amma and I are going to be rained out tomorrow from the Gospel Road, so we're going to be working online. I got a whole bunch of things I got to get done. I'm going to try to get that testing done of that one false teacher that you helped me with, and hopefully get that posted. So we'll leave it right there for tonight. This will be up in the Ecclesia area. Thanks for your time, brother. That was very edifying.
Amen.